This morning, I want to turn to the book of Daniel, and if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to Daniel chapter 9. And we'll take the first 21 verses this morning, and some of them verses we'll cover thoroughly, maybe some not so thoroughly, but we'll work through this. And really, this is a prayer, basically, of Daniel, the one that he prayed toward the end of their when the Israelites were in captivity in the land of Babylon. Oh, what happened to my sound? There we go. So in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, thy great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant of mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts, from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judea and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whether thou hast driven them because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed by thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses and the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. He hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities, understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thy renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear that prayer of thy servant, his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for thy Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear, hear, open thine eyes, behold our desolations, the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken, and do, defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Thus far, may God read, bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father God, We recognize today, as even in this writing, that you're an awesome God, an almighty God, an all-powerful God. And so, Father, as you have dealt with the children of Israel and done various things with them and scattered them throughout the lands and then bringing them back to their home country again, even as you're doing today, bringing them all back to Israel, we thank you, Father, for the scriptures. We thank you, Father, for your preserved word. And Father, we just ask this morning again that you teach us your word, your truth. And I pray, God, you would guide us through this study this morning in a way that would strengthen us and encourage us in our prayer life and our walk with you, Father God, that we come away from this fellowship this morning having a greater desire to bow humbly before you, Father, and seeking your face each and every day, and each and every moment. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, as we look at this this particular chapter, we see that Daniel is underneath the King Darius, and we studied about that back in chapter 6, I believe it is, where there was a change of government, and Darius became king and so forth. And if we do recall from very the beginning, Daniel was taken to Babylon, taken captive by the Babylonian people, Nebuchadnezzar actually, back when he was only a teenager, and we presume anywhere from, 14, 15, 18 years old. We don't know for sure the exact age. But by now, Daniel's reaching the upper age. He's been in captivity for nearly 70 years. And he's now reaching that age, we guess, between 85 and 90 years old. And so having spent that amount of time under the different kingdoms and having had the opportunity to be closely connected to government all these years, and even as we see in, I think it was in chapter 6 as well, that Daniel was elected as one of the princes of the kingdom of Darius, that he was one of the upper men, and that he was, out of the ones that were elected, he was the preferred one. Daniel was the great one. And of course, if we go back to that chapter, we would find it would create a whole lot of jealousy among the other ones as well, but we're not going to go there today. So Daniel here, and we jump into verse 2, Daniel here has been reading through the scroll. In modern day now, we call it a Bible, but the scroll was a rolled up parchment paper with all the writings of the old prophets in there, and particularly Daniel here is talking about Jeremiah in this particular chapter. And Jeremiah was 100 years before Daniel even came into existence. So here, while he's reading Jeremiah, the writings of Jeremiah, he finds something that catches his eyes and opens his understanding of where things are at in their captivity and in their life's journey. And so as he's reading this, he finds this very interesting, I presume. And as we sometimes read scripture, we come across different pieces of the Bible, and all of a sudden we just say, oh, how'd this all of a sudden pop out at me? I have never read this here before. And so each time we get into the Word, and it's probably for Daniel the same thing, it was getting into the Word, his eyes are opened just a little bit wider, given a little greater understanding and a bigger view of what God is really wanting from Daniel. And when God opens things up to us, God is giving us a broader view of things and what God is expecting us. So as Daniel is reading the scroll, he sees very clearly that 70 years are about to be done. The captivity that was promised back in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29 is nearly over. Because in Jeremiah 29, the children of Israel were promised they would be in captivity for a mere 70 years, and then they would be released. And so we see that through studies that as they were changing kingdoms, God was starting to bring down these different kingdoms that they were, so that the final kingdom who would release them would be as such that they would have a heart of forgiveness or letting them go. So as we see this particular portion this morning about Daniel and the people of Israel, Daniel's deeply, deeply concerned for his people, and perhaps even shaken up somewhat because of the previous visions that he had, especially the one in chapter 8, where he had the vision of this powerful king, or Antiochus Epiphanes, and who we refer to then, and still I still refer to as then, the little horn or the Antichrist. And Daniel saw this picture, and he was very concerned where this was going. So as these children of Israel are going to be released from their captivity, Daniel's concerned, where will this take them? What if they go astray again? What if they even stray further away from God? So I think it's very fair to say this morning, as so much as Daniel was concerned for his people, so ought we be concerned for the people that are around us in this world. As Christians, and as parents, as grandparents and great-grandparents, we do come concerned for our children, for our grandchildren. What will happen to them one day? What is their future going to be? And how will they be able to relate to their time and their day? And I'm sure all of you elderly folk are looking at this very closely. And perhaps even my folks looked at it and said, well, when my sons and daughters grow up, what will the world be like for them then? And what will unfold for them, and how will things be for them? As we see, there's a generation now, the baby boom generation, if I could call it that, has been very fortunate. We've been going through a world of blessedness, especially in this country of Canada. We've been blessed beyond measure. And we have wealth, we have fortune, and we have peace in this country of Canada like many other countries don't have. And so Daniel understands the time frame of his people, what is about to take place, and that God will start dealing with Babylon to let his people go. And what will it look like for his people is his big concern, as I mentioned already. So Daniel is very purposeful. He's very concerned. And as we start looking at verse 3, what does Daniel do? He sets his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He set his face. He set his face unto the Lord God. Daniel's purpose, Daniel's plan, is to do right and to do what is right in the sight of God. And Daniel knew, as we read this, verse 3, he knew prayer and supplication would be the answer, because he already did that in previous chapters. In Daniel 6:10, Daniel did what needed to be done, was pray. In Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In Daniel 2:16-18, when the time came and challenges came, he went to his house, talked to his friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and told them what was needed and what he desired of them. And he told them to pray that they would not all perish. And we're told that. Even in the New Testament, we're told that. We need to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In Ephesians 3:20, God can do exceedingly above all that we ask or think or do. So is it easy? And was this easy for Daniel? And is it easy to be in a life of prayer? Daniel set his face, it says, unto the Lord. How? With fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. Where else do we read about one of the prophets in sackcloth and ashes? In Job chapter 2, Job was one of the men as well who did that. Job 2:8. And Job even came to the point that he had boils upon his body, and he scraped him with a piece of pottery. Scraped himself with a piece of pottery. The pain in a prayer life can be challenging. Paul even talks about that in 2 Corinthians 11:27. Paul talks about in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold and in nakedness. That's how Paul found himself being challenged when it came to the challenges of life and to in prayer. In Genesis 32:26, Jacob prayed. He wrestled with the angel all night until morning. And the angel said, let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. That is what prayer takes sometimes. We need to be consistent. We need to be adamant, so to say, in prayer and asking God to give us wisdom and give us direction. Or even in 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10, the prayer of Jabez. How did he pray? Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Jabez is asking God, give me a greater understanding, give me greater wisdom, bless me, enlarge my borders, enlarge my mind, that I can understand better. As I've said already, prayer is not necessarily easy. It challenges a man's faith. It challenges a man's understanding of the word. And yet God can answer the simplest little prayer. And we see that as well in the scriptures in Luke 23:41, the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Or when the publican and the sinner were praying in Luke 18:13, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God answered that prayer, and that man went away humbled. My friends, when you pray, we must pray in faith, believing that God can, God will, and when your prayer is in his will. In Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And history tells us, James the Apostle, after he had died, it was found that his knees were calloused like camel knees. And I don't believe that was just from working on his knees. That's not what that's referring to. That's how much time he had spent on his knees in prayer. Karl Barth has also said, when we clasp our hands in prayer, and you pray, we are an uprise against the disorder of this world. How difficult is it sometimes to pray against the things that are in this world, to seek the supplications of God, what is happening in this world? Satan will take anything during your moments of prayer, be it just humbly bowing your heart before the Lord in your chair or literally down on your knees. He will give you all kinds of distractions. Satan will come along and just try to take it all away if he can. How often have you had to, just like myself sometimes, get refocused again and literally apologize to God, say, sorry, God, this was all taken away from me. Just help me and guide me in my request to you. You see, it's easier for a pastor to stand and preach for an hour than to spend a quarter of that time on his knees before God. So effective teaching and preaching of the Bible, two things should always happen. One, a pastor should always be praying in private before preaching. Number two, there should be a congregation that prays in private before preaching begins. Prayer is the work. Preaching is gathering up the results. Spurgeon said this one day and one morning when he was preaching on a certain given Sunday. He said this to his congregation: "May God help me. If you cease to pray for me, let me know the day and I must cease to preach. Let me know when you intend to cease your prayers and I will cry, oh my God, give me this day my tomb and let me slumber in the dust." And Cyril Barber draws a parallel between Nehemiah's prayerfulness and our own. And he says this: "The self-sufficient do not pray, they merely talk to themselves. The self-satisfied will not pray, they have no knowledge of their need. The self-righteous cannot pray, they have no basis on which to approach God. And the believer comes to God, prays to God, because he knows of his great need. We come to God very often as Jesus. When Jesus was going to the cross, he was praying, "Take this cup from me." But we don't stop short there, but continue, "Not my will, but thy will be done." We all know well, Paul prayed three times with the thorn in his flesh. And what did God tell him? "My grace is sufficient for thee." God sometimes says, "I have enough grace for you." So prayer, my friends, is about humbling our hearts, showing sincerity, and if it need be, we need to kneel in humble prayer at the feet of Jesus. Daniel has a heart of compassion for his people. His heart went all out for the children of Israel. In verse 4, Daniel's very clear. "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy unto them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments." Daniel makes confession. And you notice how he approaches God. "Great and dreadful" in the King James Version. Other versions might say "awesome," or some other word they use, but it's to glorify God. And the King James Version has that tendency to use this word, "dreadful," "terrible," and so forth, to make an explanation or to bring forth a powerful declaration of who God is. Like Psalm 47:2, he says, "The Most High and terrible, he is the great King over all the earth." Or Psalm 99:3, "Let them praise the great and terrible name, for it is holy." God is great. God is holy. Great and awesome. How do we use these words these days? We use them quite liberally, quite freely, maybe not always in context even. In fact, they're used very loosely at times, carelessly. We will often say, "That is an awesome house, awesome car, awesome truck, awesome clothes that you're wearing. Great" is an expression of a vocabulary that we use regularly. And very often, we even use them when we shouldn't be using them. Common question often asked, how are you today? Well, I'm just great. The next will say, that is awesome. And we may not agree with something we call, and yet we call it awesome and great. It may be the ugliest, it may be the ugliest thing around us, and we will call it awesome. Who truly is awesome? Isn't it God alone who is awesome? God is great. God who is awesome, God who is great, keeps the end of his deal, keeps his covenant, gives mercy. How often had the children of Israel disobeyed and God kept his covenant? He still loved his people. In this lesson again today, God kept his promise. God was that great and that powerful and that awesome. And how often has God protected us through all the years? And how God has kept us in this land, in this country, protected us, given us a blessed nation to live in. Looking at verses 5, 6, 10, 11, and 15, we note how Daniel's approaching this. In verse 5, he starts with, we have sinned, have committed iniquity, have done wickedly, have rebelled. We have in verse 6, he says, we haven't hearkened or we haven't listened to your servants or your prophets. Verse 10, we haven't obeyed your voice, O Lord God. Or all Israel, in verse 11, have transgressed thy law, have stepped over the boundaries of thy law. That's what transgressed means. Or is 15 the latter part? Again, we have sinned, we have done wickedly, Daniel is saying. See, Daniel is open here. Even though he was a government official, he was transparent, being totally transparent. The status that he lived in didn't matter to him. See, your status, my status in this world really makes no difference to God. What makes a difference is how we perceive God, and are we and have we received Christ as our Lord and Savior. God does hold each one accountable to his actions. But in verses 5 and 6, Daniel is also very clear in his confession. We have sinned, we have committed iniquity, departed from thy precepts or rule of conduct, we would say. We haven't listened. And that's why all the evil has come upon us, according to verse 13. It's why the children of Israel were taken into captivity, because they had disobeyed God. When David makes a confession in Psalm 51:3, how did he confess his sins when after he'd been in with Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet comes to him? He said, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. David became very open. He says, I've crossed the boundary. What you had set up for me, God. And therefore, I have sinned, and I have sinned only before you. Yes, I've hurt all these people. But my sin is before you, God. You're the mighty one, and you're the only one that can forgive me for that sin. That's really what David is talking about. And that's where Daniel's at here as well. I have sinned, we have sinned, and my sin is before you, God. So often, my friends, we come vague in our confessions. We try to hide and rather use words for cover up. And we will say various things just to try to water it down and not to bring out the real self in the whole situation. And we will simply say, I have let you down. I have not done my part. I have not been clear enough in my discussion or in giving direction. Really never becoming real or transparent. Rather, we beat around the bush, talk through the flower, failing to admit our sinfulness, failing to say, I was wrong. Failing to say, I have sinned. Verse 7, Daniel admits, O Lord, righteousness belongs to thee. Our God is a holy and righteous and just God. Our righteousness, our God is a holy and righteous God, but our righteousness, my righteousness, is as filthy rags, the scripture tells us in Isaiah. Then he goes on to say, Daniel is talking about, our righteousness belongs to thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judea and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 8 again. To us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. See, the people of Israel were bringing a confusion. To the whom? To the men of Judea. Confusion of face, my friends, belongs to the sinner, belongs to government leaders, belongs to kings and princes and rulers, and to our unrighteous fathers and mothers, whom our present-day leaders. And from our present-day leaders, literally comes confusion. When we have sinned and ignore it, it is a shame to us. It's a confusion to the souls around us. And how many times have we perhaps heard, if that is a Christian, is that how they operate? I will have nothing to do with them. Perhaps we should have nothing to do with them. The modern-day religion, and I'm sure you've heard this often enough already, is called woke. What does that mean? Waking up and overlooking the knowledge of evil. Really, that's what our society is doing today, and that's what our government leaders are doing today. They're overlooking whatever is evil, overlooking it, and making it a way of religion. And thus confusing all the people around them. All this transgenderism nowadays is bringing confusion. And it's going and being taught to the youngest children in school possible, as young as possible. And you know the uproar this last week when our Minister of Education announced that student would need parental permission if they wanted to change their pronouns, their gender identity, and so forth. And the society is roaring up about this and saying, oh no, that can't be. We can't have that. That's taking control. Well, what is and what isn't? Shame belongs to the sinners. Shame belongs to our devil, who is confusing our people. In verse 9, to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We're so thankful, and we ought to be thankful, that we have a God who even today is willing to forgive us, willing to forgive our governments if they will repent. And Daniel makes a point here this morning as well, in this particular portion, a point that we very often miss in our prayer life. Anytime God answers a prayer, it's not because of anything that we have done, but only because of God's great mercy. The hard fact is that we do not deserve to have any of our requests to be answered by God, but God is gracious, loving, and kind, and he loves his people. Because God said, John 3:16, God loved the world. God loved the people of the world. God really owes us nothing. We owe him everything. Matthew 22 talks about we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. And we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's the teaching. That's how we are to love God. God loved us so much that he went to the cross, took his cross, son to the cross to die for our sins, all our iniquities, all our transgressions, past, present, and future. That's the kind of loving God that we have. And when we get disappointed, and when we get mad at God because he does not give us what we want, we are missing the whole point about God. God knows what is best for us. Just important, and when it's best for us. And God also knows when it's needful for us. And God knows when we can handle it. And something that's probably very appropriate to say this morning, God always hears our prayers. Sometimes he says yes. There are times God says no. At times God will say not yet. And it's always the not yet part that we have that I struggle with. Why not yet? And we even may ask God, why do you not continue to bless me? Why can't I have it now? When now is really, really when I need it, now. You see, God praying to God is not like going through the McDonald's drive-thru and ordering a coffee and a moment later you have your coffee. Yes, God sometimes does that. He answers instantly. But there are times God has us waiting. God gives when we need it or when we can handle it in his timing what is best for us. In verses 10 through 15, again, Daniel being very open, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants. All Israel, all Canada could say, have transgressed the law, even departing that they might not obey the voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. Yes, I don't think the curse is upon us today yet. But my friends, when the tribulation period comes, then things will become really, really difficult for those who are still on earth here. And I still firmly believe before the wrath of God comes down, the Christians will be raptured out. In verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. We have all these things happening around us. All these different things that make our heads shake. But how much time have we spent in prayer about that? I don't think any of us has the knees of what the Apostle James had. Camel's knees. in Psalm 33, I have a few verses that I'd like to share with you. Psalm 33:4-5. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. I think we are in that country. Our country so far is full of a lot of goodness. And God has been very good to us. In 15, verses 15 through 19, Daniel closes in prayer. Now, O Lord our God, that hath brought thy people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, hath gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city of thy people are called by thy name. If we stop and think about those, particularly verse 19, even going back to 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken. Do not defer. For thine own sake. For thy sake, O God. Not necessarily because of me or because of us, but just for your sake, God. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Could I challenge you this morning with the thought out of verse 10? Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants and the prophets. Have we obeyed the voice of God? Are we obeying the voice of God even today? Is that voice of God challenging us even today in what is written in here? In verse 20 and 22, God gives understanding to Daniel, and he does answer Daniel's prayer, even while he's still speaking and praying and confessing his sins. God does that. And as I mentioned earlier, there's times when God answers prayers instantly. But there's times that God has you waiting. And therefore, we don't give up. We keep praying. And especially the situation in this world, the way things are shaping up right now, we don't give up praying for our land and our country. Things may never change as we see it for the better. But may it change our hearts and our souls that we will see God as an awesome and almighty and all-powerful God who will take us through and who will rapture us out of this world one day, and we pray soon, to our eternal home in heaven, that we will not face the wrath of God. And I firmly believe that the real wrath, when it comes during the tribulation period, I don't think any believer will see that. I see that quite clearly in scriptures. Are we going to listen today? Are we going to hearken to the voice of God? Are we going to pray as Daniel prayed for his nation? And at times I think, as I see this chapter 9 alone, Daniel's almost like, okay, Canada, are you going to listen? Okay, America, are you listening and are you watching? Are your eyes open? Are your ears open? Are you vigilant about what's going on around you? Are you going to start praying? Are you going to be open? Are you going to listen to the voice of God? Let us pray. O Lord God, you're a holy and righteous God. You're an awesome and almighty God. And Father, you have put us into this wonderful land of Canada. And yet you have given us so much freedom. We have this freedom of worship, this freedom of gathering Sunday mornings. We can even gather any time of the week for studies and so forth, and prayer meetings and whatever our heart's desire is. And yet, Father, in many ways, we just have taken these things for granted. And there's areas in our lives, we would have to admit, as Daniel says, we have sinned. I have sinned. And leaving confusion in that path to the others that are following me. I have not given them a clear direction of what it means to walk with you, Lord God. And so, Father, we pray this morning you would forgive us for those failures that we've made and those mistakes that we did. Oh, cause us, oh God, to hear thy voice and obey thy voice. Cause us to be obedient to thy word. Cause us to walk in such a way that would bring honor and glory to your name, O Father. Father God, we do pray for the leadership of this country, for our Prime Minister and his team. And Father, where so many things seem to be just about leadership, about their own selves, yet, Father, we pray, God, that they would realize what they're doing. Father, that they would realize that you, Lord God, are still in charge and in control. We thank you, Father, for our provincial government. We thank you, Father, for our Minister of Education to stand up and put in some guidelines. And yet he's being mocked for it severely. And I pray, God, that he would stand strong for you, Father. He would continue to hold his line. And Father, I just pray, God, that your spirit would rest upon him. We pray, God, for the churches of our land. We pray for the churches who've followed the worldly narrative. Love everybody, accept everybody. And yet you, God, are being left out in very many times. So we pray, God, that they would see the need of you, Lord God. And Father, we do pray for families. Pray for fathers and mothers that are struggling to lead their children in the right way, in the ways of you, Lord God, in the ways of Scripture, in the teachings of the Word. Father, I pray, God, you would just give them strength, give them courage, and give them understanding. Father, just undertake for the leadership of our homes, Father. And because as the home goes, is always the saying, so goes the land, so goes the country, so goes the government, so goes the church. When the leadership starts failing in our homes, so will the leadership fall in our country, in our churches. And so, Father God, we pray, God, that we would have strong homes, strong leadership in our homes, strong fathers and strong mothers, teach the young. And Father, help those who are of the younger generation, somewhat on their own and yet not on their own, somewhere in between trying to find their place in this world. I pray, God, you would touch their hearts and their souls, that you would draw them unto thyself, Father, in a mighty and a powerful way, that they would realize, too, that there is only one who is mighty and who is powerful, and that is you, Lord God. Touch these young hearts and these young souls. And even as we have announcement about baptism for this fall, and I pray, God, those that are struggling, that you, Lord God, would guide them to that end, that you would guide them to accept you, Lord God, and as their personal Savior, and then come to baptism confessing that you, Lord, are God, the all-powerful God and the almighty God. And so, Father, I just pray, God, that your Spirit would rest upon this leadership of our church, would rest upon the pastors of this church, and Father, that we too would be empowered by your Spirit, led by your Spirit, and led in such a way, Father, that we would not bring confusion of faith to anyone, but much rather there would be a clear-cut path, what the Bible teaches. Oh God, give us that strength, give us that courage, give us that boldness. Thank you, Father, that you are in control and in charge. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Let's just pray about these last few items here. Father God, we just come to you again this morning, and at the close of this service, Father, we just thank you, Lord God, for the avenue of prayer, and that, Father, that you are always an open line, and that we can come to you anytime, and just thank you for that. So we bring before you Aaliyah, Father, who had so many difficult challenges last year with her health and so forth, and because of that, lost portions of her feet, and now, Father, the doctors are saying they're going to do another surgery to help correct, to improve, whatever it may be, Father. You know best, Lord God, and you are the mighty physician, Father, and you have healed so many. In the scriptures, we read about this all the time, Lord God, that you healed and that you corrected and you helped. And so, Father, we pray that you would help Aaliyah and guide the doctors, give them much wisdom in this surgery at this time, and Father, that Aaliyah could walk better on her feet again. Father, we do pray for our students returning to Bible school. We pray, God, for Tim and Austin, Janae and Josh, and I pray, Father, that as they go to Bible school, Father, that they would be there to learn of you, Father God, and to learn the truth. And may they not come back confused, but much rather improved, strengthened in your walk with you, Father. And so, Father, we pray for the leadership in these Bible schools as well. Father, that they would not set out a confusion of face, that they would teach in such a way, Father, that it would be clear what the scripture teaches. And so I pray, God, that you undertake for these students, that they may have an open mind and open heart and be grounded in your word and your truth. And if there's things taught, that they would dismiss them and rather go to the word of God. And so, Father, I pray, God, you undertake. And so, Father, this morning we thank you again for this fellowship we've had together, this time of worship together. And now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. May the peace of God go with each one of you. Have a blessed week. You're dismissed.